The Bible reading tonight comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. It's on page 859 of the Church Bibles, or you can follow on the screen behind. So Luke 24, 36 to 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God.
Thanks, Hannah. Hey, everybody. Have Luke 24 open, and if you want to find it now, a finger in Acts chapter 1, and then another finger in Romans chapter 6, and then... that's it. Because what we're going to do today is wrap up this series that we've been looking at. Basically, we've been journeying through Luke chapter 22, 23, 24, and much of it's in anticipation of what we're going to begin next week, which is our series in Acts. But how about I pray and ask God to speak to us powerfully by his word. Would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come here, we can gather confident that we're going to be safe today, confident that as we open up this word, we can do that in comfort and in peace, but also confident that you will come and speak to us, because you promise that when your word is opened and when your spirit is present, you will speak to your people. And so I ask that you might do that tonight, that you might remind us of the incredible reality that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he reigns, that he rules, that he will return. And for that reason, he offers a true and everlasting freedom, a freedom that is the only freedom that's available in this life. And I pray that you might speak powerfully to each one of us according to this, that we might live for you and bring glory and praise to your name, that we might join the mission that you have set off in this world, the wonderful mission of redeeming all of creation. And we pray this through Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Free stuff. I love it. You love it. We love it, don't we? We love free stuff. And we've just sung like quite high as well. Free, free, forever, we're free. But what does it mean to be free and forever? So when I say Jesus is the one that says this, that is the only one who can offer you forever freedom, that you can be forever free, chuck it up on a banner thing over here, what does that mean? When I say you can have that, most of you would probably say, yeah, I'll sign up for that. Others would probably be asking, like, what's the catch? Because nothing in this life is free. And yet tonight, I hope we see again from God's word that there is a freedom that is available, but it's a particular freedom that we must understand. A freedom that we have to choose. Choice has been something that's been coming up time and time again if you've been with us the last few weeks, because Luke has been forcing us to consider the choice that we make when we look at the fact that Jesus was arrested. And you remember I used this idea that was kind of like a true crime podcast, that justice and injustice are presented in this real life situation that draws us into it. And in fact, Luke 22 and 23 really draws you into it, because Christ Jesus died for you and your sins. And so death was arrested within that. And we walked with Jesus last week on the road with those two who were heading off to Emmaus, dragging their feet because their hope in their mind was dead. And yet all of a sudden filled with joy and wonder because the resurrection, it was real, which meant that redemption was purchased and guaranteed. And in fact, our Bible reading today begins just after these two had run back to all the disciples and told them, he's back. Death is arrested. And there's a whole new world now. And yeah, I'm going to sing again because Aladdin, a whole new world has come. And I finished last week saying that, a whole new world. A new fantastic point of view. No one to sing it. Where to go? Does anybody know the next line? Say we're only dreaming. Freedom. That's what they're on about, isn't it? That's what they're talking about. But that's the fairy tale picture of freedom, isn't it? That you can jump on a magic carpet with this wonderful couple, journey on with them, drag your hand through that beautiful thing, pick up a flower, go back to that weird tiger thing. It's beautiful, freedom, this amazing life. But the true freedom that is offered in the scriptures is far, far greater than any fairy tale, any superhero movie could ever offer you. Because as I mentioned last week, we've had to also consider the fact that much of what we base our idea of freedom on is an imagined reality that we have created. Because Jesus' death, resurrection, and what we're going to focus on today, his ascension, that is what defines forever freedom. That is what defines reality, really. Forever. The reality of the resurrection guarantees that Jesus can offer it because he is raised to life and he lives now. And free? We can be free because we are no longer enslaved, arrested, oppressed, however you want to put it, held by sin and death because of what Christ Jesus has done. But we have to be aware that we are then free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who has won all of that victory for us. Forever freedom is for those who have Jesus as their Lord. And for many of you, you claim that. And yet I reckon if you're at all like me, you'd be saying, yeah, but I don't feel so free, Brett. Like I just sung it before, but sometimes that singing that is a little bit awkward because if you are anything like me, I don't feel that way. I feel oppressed sometimes. I feel tired and I feel anxious and I feel like this life that I'm meant to be living is difficult. Why don't I feel free? Are you with me? Any of you? You feel that way? Why is it that this freedom is meant to be so liberating and so wonderful, and yet I just don't feel that way? I'm going to suggest that tonight we get to see that we need to have ascension lenses on that will help us understand the freedom that we have, and then to really grasp this incredible liberation that we've been given. We need to join in the mission that Jesus is continuing to roll on. The ascension teaches me, it teaches us that Jesus is Lord. That he was raised, that he has defeated death, and then he ascended, showing that he reigns. He is the Lord. Christians, this is what we believe, and this is what we witness to, so that the world can then be offered freedom. That's what we're going to have a look at tonight. And so, just to set the scene again, what has happened since we last left the book of Luke was that the boys from on the road to Emmaus have run back to the disciples, and they've told them this incredible thing, and then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and he is there. And he shows up and he eats some broiled fish, which Andrew's telling people this morning is kind of like a fried fish thing. It's delicious, apparently. And he shows that he is physical, that he is real, that he is alive. And then what does he do? He opens their minds. Have a look at verse 45. This is what he does for his disciples. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. We're going to come back to a lot of that stuff in a moment. But then we read that he ascends in verses 50 and following. But before fixing our lenses, just to remind us, Luke writes like a two-part series. He kind of has two podcasts, you could say. As I said, Luke, this gospel is sort of series one, and then Acts comes along as series two. And next week we start a series for the whole term in Acts. And it's important that we get the background of what Luke has been talking about, because what did he call them in verse 48? You are witnesses of these things. They're going to be witnesses. And in verse 49, he then says, I'm going to send, he's going to send them something. Well, someone to help them with the task. The promise. I'm going to leave that. We're going to unpack the Holy Spirit a whole heap in the coming weeks. But two questions sort of come up for me when I look at this text and Jesus says he's going to leave them as witnesses. What have they witnessed? And what do they do with that? Well, verse 46 tells us what they've witnessed. They've witnessed the Christ suffer. They've witnessed the Christ rise from the dead on the third day. And in a second, they're going to see him ascend. They've seen it all happen, which means, verse 47, they're going to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all the world. That's a fantastic thing. And then what happens is he does, he ascends. Jesus teaches this just before he ascends, which is really important because then we move into Acts and we see the mission unfold. Don't miss the importance of what we've been unpacking the last few weeks. We can just jump through Easter so quickly. Freedom is only made available because of the Easter message. Like, Easter is the center of Christianity, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom is only made available because of forgiveness of sins becoming made available. When people choose to repent, which is turning away from their sins and accepting Christ's sacrifice where forgiveness is offered. Repentance and forgiveness can be preached because redemption has been purchased and guaranteed. You can see how pivotal this is. If the witnesses weren't real, if the witnesses weren't right, there's no freedom. Like, listen back to last week and the week before, because that stuff is pivotal to it. There's no point in us going on to Acts if we don't grasp this stuff. That's why we do what we do. If you're a Christian, you witness to what they witnessed. To have the confidence to fully grasp this, though, you know what you need to do? You need to get your ascension lenses on. And so let's all turn, you've already got a finger in it, to Acts chapter 1. There's Bibles in front of you. These verses are not going to be on the screen. Some random scatterings are. But I briefly want to try and fix our gaze tonight. Because I'll not just give you a new fantastic point of view, because like Aladdin gets it right, but it's actually when we see the world properly, not just in a particular point of view, but we see reality actually hit us in the face, like putting on a pair of glasses and seeing everything clearly for the first time. I've never really worn glasses, but I've seen some people who pop them on and they're like, oh. I don't really like warm baths. I was about to say it's like getting into a nice warm bath. I picture people doing that then too, but apparently that's what it's like when you all of a sudden see things clearly. Anybody? I saw you, Craig. I seen you. Yeah, you too, AJ. The ascension assures us Jesus reigns now and Jesus will return. And so firstly, let's have a look in these verses. We're going to particularly focus on verses 9 to 11, that Jesus reigns. That he has defeated death, that he has risen again. He has ascended into glory, as the New Testament tells us. He is then seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, who will come to judge. He is Lord. And the ascension is actually like a visual representation of this reality happening. So verses 1 to 8 of Acts, because we're going to jump in at verse 9, Jesus has come back. It's kind of like that crossover between the two podcast series, you know, like previously on Luke. And in Acts, we get the previously on Luke little snippet there, and now we're up to speed, and then he sort of recaps, gives a little bit more insight in verses 9 to 10. So he's commissioned them to be witnesses, and he does this as their Lord and as their King, because have a look at how he does it, verse 9. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. He goes, but how he goes communicates, it visually represents reality now. Firstly, the idea of taken up. See how it says taken up there? This is a physical departure. We're meant to sort of picture him not like going up, but it seems like he was floating up into the sky. It's what it sounds like. But it's to display something. It's to point towards something. Jesus being raised up above all others with all power and all authority and all glory. He is shown to be the King at this point. And it's before their eyes. Did you notice that? They've got to witness this. They've got to see it because they're going to testify to it in just a second. And then the cloud. This isn't like the up in the air, I fly, zoo. No, no, no. The cloud signifies something more too. This is more than just being up there. You know what cloud in the like the Old Testament scriptures particularly pointed towards? God's glory. So a cloud came and rested on the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, the place where God was then dwelling. It filled Solomon's temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. Jesus is now entering into the presence and glory of God Almighty. This is to show that he is glorified, doing the very thing that, I don't know if you remember, but from a few weeks ago, the Jewish leaders were like ripping their clothes about. I'm just going to jump back quickly to Luke 22, verse 69, because this is what he said to them. He said, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." And they asked, "What are you saying here?" And then they go off in other passages, you see, they rip their clothes about this because he's saying, "I am magnified and glorified right there with God. The moment has come," Acts 1 tells us. Now, he could have just disappeared, couldn't he? I mean, you read the other accounts, he could have just been like, "See you guys." And like he did on the road to Emmaus, just disappear and then pop up in a room somewhere else. But the way he goes communicates something. This is the Son of Man. This is the King. The one who offers redemption and he reigns in glory. This is the Lord. Whether you see it that way or not, you just don't have the lenses right. The issue is your view of reality. This is it. Jesus is Lord. Now, Christian, put those glasses on, because if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is an incredible comfort no matter what circumstances, no matter what comes. We'll unpack that a bit more in a moment, because we also have to be aware, if he reigns and left as he did, we can be confident that he will return. Have a look at verses 10 and 11 with me. They, that's the disciples, were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Angels, not just fashionable people. Verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus will return. And he will return, it says, in the same way. That means, like we just unpacked there, in power and in glory. We're going to pick up some of the other stuff on the disciples next week when we come back to chapter 1 of Acts. But the New Testament picks up this idea of him coming back. Like, they're so confident that Jesus will return. And when he does, it will be just as he did when he left, but also a little bit different, because it's in the same way. This isn't just like a reversal, like he's up and then he's down, or elevator style. No. The first time isn't that he's hit the heaven button. I'm not going to go to that. We'll move on. Same in the sense that he's coming back in power and glory, but different. Because it's not going to be private and just those few witness it. All people will know the day that Jesus comes back. And it won't be alone. He's going to come back and take some peeps with him. Like Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see him. 1 Thessalonians 4, a beautiful, beautiful passage, explains that he comes like he's coming in this kingly procession. And listen to Luke 17. So Luke's Gospel, in chapter 17, he writes in verses 23 to 24, "Like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." This ain't going to be private. It's like those moments where you see those storms and everybody's just watching it, because here he comes. And he's going to be coming with his angels to gather all those of whom are his. But that he will return this way tells us something about the whole new world we live in now, doesn't it? Did you notice there in verse 10, there's this emphasis, there's this repetition on into heaven, into heaven. It says it twice. And that's intentional, because it's highlighting the fact that he is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is right there. And Philippians 2, 6 to 11 tells us, particularly verse 9, "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." He is there. He is ruling. He is reigning. Hebrews 1, 3 picks this up too. That Jesus, after making purification for the sins of the world, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it's not like he's just sat down and he's going, just kicking back. How good is a long weekend? I made one. No. This isn't a chilled out seat. He's sat because his job is done and he's ruling. That's the position of a ruler. Like, this has to assure us that Jesus is always there as our Redeemer. Like, again, praise God if you're a Christian, because that's your assurance. But this is also about everyone, isn't it? Because this is the King to whom all will bow. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is about everyone, not just the people that show up to a church on a Sunday. And instantly, this impacts our view of freedom, doesn't it? Aladdin was wrong, y'all. Like, I love the dude, but he was wrong. Not only was he a thief, he lied. Sorry, Jasmine. He lied to you. But fairy tales have a habit of doing that, don't they? They tap into that little part of us where we want the truth to be legit, but they let us down. Because there is someone who will tell us no, and there is someone who will tell us where to go. But it is a good thing if we actually harness it and understand it properly. Do you see how important our lenses are? What this does for us, it instantly has to change our view of freedom. And for that, I want us to all turn to Romans 6 for a little bit. Everybody jump into Romans 6, your third finger. We don't like the, like when Aladdin says no one to tell us no, we're like, yes, because we don't like the idea of somebody telling us no, do we? Because what is freedom? Freedom in our, this week, just gone. So my car happened to become unregistered again. And if you don't know, I drive a 1981 Toyota Corolla that has a few issues with it that comes with having an older car. And I took it to my local mechanic who said, no, you do not have the freedom to drive this car. He didn't say those exact words. Would have been great for the sermon. But he said, no, you can't drive this car, which means I was without a car for just a few days. You know what it's like to be without a car for just a few days when you've had the freedom of being able to drive? It's horrid. You, all of a sudden, you have the same as... We haven't had internet for a month in our house. Oh! And to add to that, Optus service is terrible in our house. It's like a black hole. So when I'm sitting on the toilet, I can't scan things. My freedom is so limited at that point. I hate having limits on my freedom because you know what I want? I want to be able to do what I want, when I want, how I want. Like, that's freedom, isn't it? That's our picture of freedom. How dare anyone restrict what I can do? But the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, that he freely offers this all to us, should actually, well, it made Paul address a particular question in Romans 6. Because if death is arrested, if that rule of sin and Satan, if that oppression, that power of death that was having a hold on top of us is gone now, well, listen to the freedom that we have in verses 8 and 10 of Romans chapter 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So imagine if you're attached to that. There is no fear at all. You are with this guy. We are free from the rule of sin and death, free from its power. Freedom, that's the emphasis that Paul wants to push here. Free, though, to serve the true ruler. Free to live within his power, because if you don't, you don't have it. I'm about to show you and try and tease out for us what true freedom is. With language, it's going to have like slavery and obedience to the right master. Show us that we are actually foolish to think that we can be the captains of our own fate. And as Christians, we then join in this fantastic mission that is all about liberation. It's about redemption, not just for ourselves, but for the entire world. That's the picture we have to get. Because there's our picture of freedom, but we need to let the scriptures give us the reality again. The reality is Jesus is Lord. He reigns. He will return. And so we should freely and lovingly and longingly and all praiseworthily serve him and join in his life-fulfilling mission. Let me show you how. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. So the reality I want to unpack now leads out of this question that sits in every single one of our minds. It is extending from our picture of freedom. But Paul is correcting this picture. He says it strongly. No, by no means, may it never be. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. This statement stands right in the face of our culture's cry for freedom. When it cries freedom, when our sinful selves cry freedom, most of the time, it's because of the lie we build our freedom on, the one that has been hissed into our ears since just after time began. The lie the serpent slithered into the world and it has stuck with us ever since, that God doesn't want what's best for us, that we can be like God. We can be the powerful ones. We can be the masters. We don't obey anyone but me, myself, and I. Now, Paul was writing in this instance to people who believed in Jesus, and having believed, felt freed by Jesus to the extent that it was like a free-for-all. Like when we were down handing out the hot cross buns, we were like, they're free. And this one woman took it very, very literally. How many did she take in the end? Who was there? 25. She's just like, open up the bags. I think she went and bought bags to carry him home. It was a free-for-all. Like, or, like I know some people do this at Costco. You don't need to go there and buy anything to eat. You just walk around, and by the time you finish doing a couple of laps of the freebies, go home. So get your, it's not a bad way to eat, guys. Get your membership, $60 a year. There you go, full feed, done. Free-for-all, taking advantage of it. It's kind of like that. But I kind of like the fractured picture that we do think about when it comes to freedom, where we can have whatever we want, whenever we want. I love that feeling. And so much of what we are told and sold is that, I've said this before, the picture of Jerry Maguire, I think, captures it perfectly for me. You know Jerry Maguire, Tom Cruise, if you don't know the movie, you definitely wouldn't, sorry. Good film. Is it rated all right? PG ones are a bit crazy these days, though. Jerry Maguire, he's just quit his job at this firm, and he's driving, the sun is on, and he turns the radio on, and you know what song it is? It's Free Falling, and he's like, yeah, I'm free! He gets the note. Free for, like, he's so stoked because he's just, he feels free in that moment. Or like the passioning cry of Mel in Braveheart. You know? Freedom! Like that cry. And the Enlightenment has given us a whole new world, a new fantastic point of view where we can say that and we want that and we long for that. You know what the Bible says? You're being deceived. Aladdin lied to you. You are just as much a slave. And you've forgotten the wonderful reign of Jesus. Have a look at verse 16 again. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone, doesn't matter who it is, to obey them as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. There's two choices. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. We have to choose. And the way we choose is we put our ascension lenses on, because that's really important, because Jesus reigns and he will return, which means death is arrested. But I don't know about you, but I'm still seeing the effects of sin in this world. And if death is arrested and sin and Satan still have their pull, don't they? We've seen that just this week. And until Jesus' second coming, where all things will be perfected, as Craig prayed for just before, between now and then, sin and Satan still have powerful effect. So it's even when I say I want to choose my desires and my body, you are enslaving yourselves to your sinful selves. And so you choose what power has effect on you in that moment. Please choose to see the world right. Choose to serve Jesus. Because if you choose to serve Jesus, you choose what his power offers, which is freedom, life forever. The reality, what Luke has been trying to lay before us, and now we can pick up from what Paul has been saying in Romans 6, is that we have to make a choice. Should I serve sin and suffer the consequences, which is death, eternal death, and separation from God? Or should I serve God? That's the decision. True freedom can be found, guys, only and ever in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the hiss in our ear only creates a false, unfulfilling freedom. You feel it. Paul acknowledges this too. Have a look in verse 20. He said, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Sure, he says, you were free from righteousness. Paul says, before you knew Christ, you had freedom, free from the power and influence of God, free from living in right relationship with the one true, good, holy, pure, everlasting master, the creator who knows what is best for life because he created it, who sent Jesus Christ to give you the opportunity at redemption. Because that's what righteousness is all about. Christian, you've got true, everlasting freedom when you live in obedience to God. But if we have our lenses on, we will know that this is not only true, but there is still a battle going on. There is a war at present. So don't always feel free forever-like, does it? Because we live between the first and second comings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has anybody seen Avengers yet? I asked this last week. For those who don't know, Avengers Endgame is a movie, and it's like the big one at the moment where all the other Avengers movies come to. And if you just have to watch a trailer to know that they're on a mission, aren't they? They're like going, heading out to battle. They're all suited up, ready to go into the quantum zone. Any hints? No, hey, shh, don't give anything away. But what are they doing? They're trying to save the entire universe. And like, we've just come from celebrating Anzac Day, haven't we? What do we remember about those who fought? We remember that we, and there's images and stuff where we say that we stand on their shoulders and the sacrifices that they made in order to have freedom. But they knew they were in a battle. And we know that they were in a battle. They were in a war. We need to have our ascension lenses on and realize that, yes, Jesus is Lord, but that means there is still a battle going on. He and the rest of Scripture tells us it's like we are in the end game, in that moment, a battle that has the whole universe in view. Check out Colossians 1, 19 to 20. This is what's on, like, this is what the battle's about, though. It should pop up on the screen. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, this is Jesus, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's the goal, the end goal. And in between, we are battling towards that. Because Jesus' mission is rolling on. There is a real war and a real mission to be a part of. Join us next week. We see that roll on in Acts. You just have to read the accounts in Acts. You reckon they didn't know they were in a battle? You ask some Sri Lankan believers right now, at this moment. You don't think they know they're... You ask some people who are struggling with personal things in this time, whether it's either something that's going on inside their body, something's going on outside of them, other people, the hostility, it's real. The devil is still at work, guys. Satan and sin have been defeated, but they're still doing battle, which is why the mission is what it is and why it's so important for us to grasp. And when we grasp and hold on to this massive thing, this mission that I'm about to share with you, it is so liberating. Like, come back with me, your finger should still be in Luke. This is it, we're very close. Luke chapter 24. I don't know if you've been following it, but there was a series of bombings. And last week, Brian got up and prayed because it just happened on Easter Sunday. A series of bombings in Sri Lanka that killed hundreds of Christians who were gathering together to celebrate Easter. And there's been a little bit of controversy about what the Christians have been called. Some of the politicians and others who have tweeted things or made comments about them, written stuff, have called them Easter worshippers. And some are suggesting the controversy is that they've been trying to avoid the name Christian. Easter worshippers. But let me remind you, Luke 24, verses 46 to 47. Jesus told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's our mission. Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. That is where freedom is found. This is the real mission. What Easter has made available, a choice to turn to God and to seek forgiveness. And so as witnesses, and I hope you join us in this Acts series, as witnesses, that's what we are a part of. We have been made free forever to serve this cause, the greatest cause of all creation, what all reality has been pointing towards, to offer freedom to the world that is fractured and looking for something. And Easter points toward the message of freedom. Easter worshipper isn't such a bad title when you consider that. Even if it is seeking to avoid this identification with Christians. Call someone an Easter worshipper, they might have to explain a little bit more. And they might get closer to knowing that Jesus was arrested, that death was arrested, and we can be forever free because Jesus' ascension tells me that he reigns and he will return. But guys, his mission is rolling on. You got that view of this world right now? If you do, you know true freedom is found fighting as part of this mission. And it is so much bigger and grander than me or you being able to do whatever it is that we want to do for ourselves. I hope you join in that mission and you get on with us making sure that repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached to the entire world as we look at Acts in the coming weeks. But let me pray and ask that God might continue to teach us. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done. And I pray you do continue to teach us into this week, that your words ring in our ears, that we are reminded of the wonderful reality that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he reigns, that he rules, that he will return, but that he has also sent us out on this wonderful, liberating mission of preaching repentance, forgiveness of sins. Thank you so much for Easter that we've been able to celebrate. And I pray that as we move on in our lives this week, That we don't sort of just look back and long for the long weekends again, but we look back and are reminded of the incredible reality of what has been done through Jesus Christ our Lord, and join in the mission of seeing all the world liberated. And Father, we pray and we ask that people might be freed from sin through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.